Grace and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a pleasure to be back with you. I don't know if some of you remember, I was here when your pastor was on vacation. And a couple of months ago, when she emailed me and asked me if I was available for this Sunday, I jumped at the chance because I remembered how hospitable you guys were to me. And I enjoyed being here very much. So I'm very glad to be back today. You have to hand it to John today. He really knows how to win a crowd over. To begin his little speech, his little sermon, John calls the people around him, the people that came from all over to be baptized by him, the people genuinely searching for something, he calls them a brood of vipers. He's calling them a bunch of snakes. Now, I have been very blessed this year. Today marks the 21st time I've been given the honor and the opportunity to share God's word from a pulpit. Now, I know this doesn't mean I should be saying the things you want to hear or the things that will make you feel good, but I can honestly say it has never even crossed my mind to have the first thing that comes out of my mouth be an insult to the congregation that I'm visiting. Now, the truth is, when sharing God's word, I've been called to preach on some very difficult topics and times where God has called me to challenge all of us in following our call. Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes being open to God's call for us can be a difficult thing. Today, John is being called to be brutally honest with the people around him. He must do this because he's about to turn their world 180 degrees. John is about to shatter their conceptions of who they are as a people, what it means to be repentant, and why we do good works. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you thought being called a bunch of snakes wasn't jarring enough, John just stopped everyone in their tracks with these words. When I was 18 years old, I met the woman to whom I've been married to for 34 years. When we first started dating, I was a disenfranchised Roman Catholic, and Nancy was a Lutheran all her life. Not long after we started dating, she invited me to her church because she knew I was a person of faith. I just had some issues with the church. I remember so clearly that first day being in that church. And one of the things that struck me took place after the service. There wasn't a person in that church that did not come up to me, introduce themselves, and say they were glad I was visiting. I was dumbstruck. I had never experienced anything like that before. It was so beyond my experience of what took place in a church, I was speechless. I did not know what to say. That's how these people are feeling after hearing John say, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, these words are right in line with what we believe, so they don't strike us as odd. But to a Jew, these words go against everything they have been taught, everything their rabbi has ever told them, everything they believe the Torah tells them. John is very careful here. He does not say, "Bear fruits worthy of forgiveness." He says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, while this may not sound like much of a difference, it's a complete turnaround from what the people listening to John believe. We know that there is nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. God loves us so much that he came to us as a human being and sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. Because of this, there is nothing we are required to do to get that forgiveness. Our forgiveness is purely an act of love. However, the Jews listening to John, their experience is the opposite. They believe they have to do something to be made right with God. They have to obey the law and offer the appropriate sacrifice to be forgiven. Now, John is telling them that what they do, their fruits, is a result of repentance, not an act to earn forgiveness. John then backs this up by telling them, don't bother bragging about being ancestors of Abraham, because God can make children of Abraham from stones. In just a couple of statements, in just a couple of seconds, John has insulted them, did a 180 on what they believe, and put aside who they are as a people. Now, if the last time I was here, I opened up by calling you people a bunch of snakes, told you that you had to do good works to be forgiven, and told you that all people from Long Island stink, I would not be standing here today. But the strange thing here is that after John said this to them, in just a couple of seconds, their first reaction was not to leave. Their first reaction was to ask John, "What should we do? What should we do?" Not the first thing you would think these people would ask John. To me, this is a group of people that are searching for something so intently that they want to know more. They want to learn what it is what they have to do. They want desperately to understand what it is John is telling them. John now has to teach them what real repentance is. John has to get them to understand that real repentance is not just being sorry and understanding that what we do is wrong, hurtful to others, and separates us from God. No, repentance is turning away from our sin and then trying to live our lives in a different way. What should we do? Now, when he's asked this question by the people, John doesn't really know what the particular sins of these people are, so he speaks very generally by focusing on something we are all guilty of: greed and selfishness. We are all made with an instinct to look out for number one, and sometimes that instinct gets in the way of serving and helping others. So John uses this sin, the sin we are all guilty of, and tells them that if you have two coats, you got to give one to someone who has none. And if you have food, you have to share it with someone that's hungry. Now, this seems like very basic stuff, but we are all guilty of this sin. At one time or another, we have all turned our back to someone who needs help. John is telling these people that if you see you are doing something wrong, are committing a sin, and are truly sorry, then your actions will demonstrate this, and you will bear fruits worthy of repentance. God's forgiveness. We are not doing good works to earn God's forgiveness, but because we are already forgiven. Understanding this was one of those light bulb moments in my life. After I started visiting Nancy's church, I was drawn to keep going back. Now, some of my issues with each church were starting to be addressed with this community I was starting to become part of. I felt I was part of something. But I needed to understand what the Lutheran Church believed before I would join. When I look back at this time, I was awful to the pastor at that church. She was a first-call pastor, and every week I was there, I was hitting her with theological and doctrinal questions. After months of questioning, one day she hands me the Book of Concord, and she says, "This might answer some of your questions." No, it just gave me a whole lot more to ask. The big thing I was stuck on, quite honestly, was some of what we're talking about today, this whole question of justification and good works. Now, I understood what Martin Luther and his followers were saying, but it wasn't quite clicking for me. It wasn't until I was reading a book of essays of Martin Luther that I came across the way he put it that lit that light bulb for me. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but he was talking about how our good works are not to earn God's love and forgiveness, but are a natural result of our faith. If we believe God loves us so much that he gave us his only son so that we would have eternal life, good works will follow. Nothing else could happen. If my faith tells me that nothing I do can earn God's love, and I am forgiven only because Jesus came to be with us and sacrificed himself for our sins, how can my life not change? How can my actions not be a reflection of that? How can I not do a 180 from sin and bear the fruits worthy of repentance? I can't. Will I sometimes fall flat on my face? Will we all fall flat on our face? Yes, constantly. Now, when the tax collectors and soldiers asked John what they should do, He's able to give them specifics because everyone knew what they did. The tax collectors would add to their wages by collecting more taxes than they would turn in and pocket the difference. The soldiers would extort money from the people, and John tells them that if they are repentant, they will stop doing this. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. It is now that we come to understand what the people are looking for and why they didn't bolt when John insulted them and turned their world around. Their hearts were filled with expectation. They were waiting for the Messiah and were asking themselves if John could be the one. John again stops them in their tracks and tells them one more powerful is coming. Someone that he was not worthy enough to even untie his sandals. He's telling them, "You think I turned your world around? Just wait. Jesus will turn them around upside down and inside out." We know this because that's what Jesus does to us. Jesus has taken the control out of our hands. Our forgiveness is not based on what we do, and one of the hardest things for us is to give up that control and surrender to Jesus. We like to be in control. We like to earn what we get. And Jesus says, "No, it's on me. I don't need you to bear fruits worthy of forgiveness, but I call on you all to bear fruits worthy of repentance." That's tough for us. That's a constant struggle for us. I love how Paul advises us on how to deal with this in his letter to the Philippians. I also love it because it's the words to one of my favorite choir anthems. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We are in Advent when we prepare to remember that Jesus came to be with us as a human being, that he died and rose for the forgiveness of our sins. It is also the time that we prepare for Christ coming again. We do this by listening to Paul's advice of rejoicing in the Lord always, not worrying, but praying, and knowing that the peace of God we can't possibly understand is with us in Jesus. Are we ready for Jesus' return? Do we bear fruits worthy of repentance? Can we surrender that control? Can we live the lives Jesus calls us to live? Or are we just a bunch of snakes? Amen.